You know, when I was asked to speak on suffering here, I said, why would they need that in San Francisco? I mean, I understand it in Los Angeles, you know, because we got really strange people down there, but you got all the nice people up here. Nancy Pelosi and anyway, just kidding. Suffering is something that comes natural to all of us at one point or another. But you know, sometimes for Christians, they begin to ask the question, why me? Why me? I've given my life to Christ. I read my Bible. I haven't done anything wrong. Matter of fact, I even go to San Francisco Bible Church. Why in the world would I have to go through suffering? You know, that is the age-old question, isn't it? Why is there suffering in the world? I hear sometimes from unbelievers, you know, if your God is so good, why does he have people suffering, starving, all of those kinds of things, disasters? Why does he allow that? Frankly, folks, we could ask the question, why did he allow the towers of New York City to come down, the Twin Towers? Why? That's part of what life is. It's part of what happened. We need to remember also at the same time, it was through injustice, it was through hatred, and it was through persecution that Christ solved our most desperate problem. Christ already solved this. It was through the means of suffering. He had to go to the cross in order to save us helpless sinners. Why would we expect any difference? Why would we expect anything better than what Christ had? To be rejected, to be spat upon, to have a crown of thorns, to be whipped. When it comes to pain and suffering, you must realize that pain is subjective and it's personal. Only the one who is experiencing the pain knows the degree of the suffering. I don't know. My wife has a bad back. We just had surgery. I said we. She had the surgery. I was in the hospital with her. And she had two screws in the front and four screws in the back, and they had to take care of her spine. And I know that she was in pain. I could see it on her face. But I don't know the degree of that pain. I have no idea. Frankly, folks, pain cannot be measured. What may be painful for you may not be painful for someone else. It must be understood that pain was given to the world for a reason. And it's been given to everyone to one degree or another that experience it. There are different kinds of suffering. There is mental suffering or grief as we know it. There's physical suffering from pain due to illness, accident, or punishment. By the way, if you're painting over where we are right now, we're in the introduction. Because some people, pain, where are we? I don't know. All suffering has its genesis, though, in the sinfulness of man. If Adam and Eve had not sinned in the Garden of Eden, we wouldn't have pain. Why don't you turn there to Genesis chapter 3? I just to hear it once again of what happened in this initial pain that was given to us. We see it in Genesis 3:16. It says to the woman, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain, you will bring forth children. Now, folks, I don't think it's just the birthing of the child. Sometimes it's a pain to raise children. They eat a lot. And they cause trouble a lot. And you have to keep telling them the same thing over and over and over and over again. Yeah, so there's pain in raising children. Yet your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and that's a whole other theology that we won't be speaking of right now, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you, in toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. In other words, we're going to have to work hard in order to make money. You know what bothers me is sometimes Christians get taken in for getting rich quick kind of things, and they fall for it. Don't do that. No, this is what we have. We have to work hard. Verse 18, both thorns and thistles, it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face, you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken from the dust, and to dust you shall return. So it's not a very good fate for us. We're going to have pain. We're going to have suffering. It's going to be hard. This is not an easy world. My wife was telling me, hey, we're here. Isn't this where there are a lot of earthquakes? I said, honey, we had earthquakes back in L.A. too. As a matter of fact, we were 1 mile from the epicenter of the Northridge earthquake. Do you remember that? She says, yes, I do. Yeah, we have pain. These are the effects of the fall that are happening. Tsunamis and storms and tornadoes and all of that kind of thing. No one likes physical pain. No one likes mental pain or suffering. These are issues that come into our life, and we need to deal with them. There is no perfect environment. I am looking forward to the new kingdom, to that blessed kingdom of Jesus Christ reigning over us. But for now, we have suffering that goes on. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 gives us another indication of this suffering, this pain. It tells us about good days, and it tells us about bad days. And it says there in Ecclesiastes 7:14, it says, in the day of prosperity, be happy, but in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. Job learned that, didn't he? He had some very good days. God blessed him. He took everything away from him, so that man will discover anything that will be after him. We have good days, we have bad days. So now, point number one there. A definition of suffering. Suffering is anything that hurts or irritates. And again, I need to emphasize this. It could be mental or it could be physical. There are folks who deal with mental suffering. As God has ultimately designed suffering, it is for our good. And you say, oh my goodness, Bill, how can you say that? You must be one of those Bible thumpers or something. Yeah, I say it's for your good. And I don't know why, but I know it's for your good. It's like the woman who came into my office with a nurse from the local hospital. The woman had birthed a child. The child was healthy. Woman went to sleep. The baby never woke up. The baby had died in the hospital. She went around trying to find an answer. She spoke to the nurse. Do you know of anybody who has an answer? The nurse says, well, I know Bill Shannon, and I can take you in to see him. You know, I didn't have an answer either, but I told her this, that God is in control. And I don't know why God would take your child. I don't know what kind of suffering your child would have had along the way. But I know, because of Romans 8:28, God causes all things to be good to those who love him. And I said to her, do you love Christ? She was not a Christian. It was an opportunity. Yes, that sounds harsh, folks, but that's what she needed to hear. She went away, and I hear weeks later, she said, I was the only one who gave her any good thoughts. That's what she said to the nurse. Everyone else was trying to make excuses, but we can't make excuses. That's what happens. There is death, and we sometimes don't understand why there's death. I think I mentioned David Powelson before. David Powelson, a brilliant mind. He's a young man. And he died. I heard, as I was getting on the airplane, somebody in my Sunday school class, 49 years old, had a massive heart attack, died. A woman with a 3-year-old now. She's got a raise. Church obviously is going to come around her, but they're suffering. Suffering is what we feel physically or mentally and sometimes spiritually when we are in pain. The bottom line is this, folks. Suffering is hard. You'll be distressed by it. First Peter tells us about distress in suffering. First Peter 1. 1 Peter 1:6 says this, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." See, the trials that we have now, we are distressed by, but it's just for a little while. Now, some of you are going to live to your 50, 60, 70, maybe 80, 90 years old. That's not very long in eternity, folks. Put it in that perspective. Put it in that perspective. Man, since the fall, has suffered from disease, injury, illness, sickness, plague, and death. Years ago, I read a book called The Influenza of 1918. I don't know if you've heard of the book, if you've ever read the book, but I love reading different kinds of books. But The Great Influenza of 1918, it happened to kill more people than did the First World War. That's how significant it was. The estimates of the killing of this virus that was killing people, and by the way, they still do not have an answer to that virus. They don't have a cure. Was 50 to 100 million people. They couldn't even count them. They were stacking bodies up in New York City, out by the street. That's how many were dying. My wife's aunt was still alive, and so I asked her, I said, "Aunt Dottie, you would have been about 6 or 7. I said, what, do you remember it?" And she says, "Yes. My parents put me on a boat up the Hudson River to get away from the illness and sent us up to some friends up the Hudson River." She doesn't remember where, but exactly. But 100 million, 50 to 100 million people? Can't imagine what the last days are going to be like. People dropping all over the place. What are some of the causes of suffering? The answer for this could get us going in many different directions. Some causes for suffering are self-inflicted because of disobedience or wrong choices. You continue to eat the wrong foods. You continue to live the wrong kind of life. You know, you work 20 hours a day and 4 you sleep. That kind of thing. Some causes of suffering are natural to mankind because of living in a fallen world. Disease or accidents. Some accidents come at the neglect of people. We also suffer because of our foolishness. And then we reap what we sow. We see that in Galatians 6, 7 through 9. If you're sowing the wrong kind of life, you may have an unintended consequence. We make bad life choices, what we eat, what we drink, and it begins to affect our health, our well-being. We sometimes suffer because it is God's discipline. Now, I don't want you to be looking around every single corner. Am I being disciplined by God when you start to suffer? I mean, I get people coming in all the time. Am I suffering because I did something wrong? And they don't even know what they did wrong. So, please stop. You don't know. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says this, "For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines." You see, when we go out of bounds of God's grace, he begins to chastise us. He begins to discipline us, gives a little spanking here, a little spanking there, because he doesn't want us to live a disobedient life. So check and see if you're living a disobedient life. If you're not living a disobedient life, don't worry about it. But all suffering does not come because of our foolishness or because of wrong life choices. Sometimes suffering comes because these are areas where we need to grow. This is where we need refinement. This is where our attitudes toward God and towards others need to begin to be changed. And God does that. Looking at 1 Peter chapter 1 once again, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that..." Or, "in order that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I wish Job had that verse instead of those other counselors. He would have understood that, you know, maybe that suffering is coming at another cause and not just because you're Job. It came because God was trying to prove something to Satan. And sometimes suffering comes because God is proving something to Satan, that his people still remain faithful. Still remain faithful. Folks, this is a hard message to give to somebody who's suffering. I have a young lady in our Sunday school class is in a wheelchair. She's been in that wheelchair for 40 years. She doesn't move out of that wheelchair until somebody comes and gets her out of that wheelchair. One day I had somebody come in for counseling and she was there and I had her sitting in because it was a female. I want to have another female. And this woman's coming in and she's complaining about all kinds of things. I mean, it was just terrible life. And I looked over at this gal in a wheelchair and said, "Tell me about your day." She says, "Well, I had to stay in the bed until my caregiver got there. And my caregiver was able to get me out of bed after I messed up on myself and gave me a shower and a bath and then had to clothe me and get me back in my chair. And then I came to church because I wanted to." We don't understand those kinds of things. And here's a lady complaining about, I mean, it was really virtually nothing. And this lady's 40 years in a wheelchair. Persecution sometimes, persecution even of our faith, can be something that the Lord brings to us to sharpen our faith. 2 Timothy 3. And you know, before we go there, let's look at 1 Peter 2, 21. And where it explains to us there in the scripture where Peter says this, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." You have been called for this purpose? What if my neighbors see me suffering, going through something, and I still love Jesus Christ, and I still want Jesus Christ? That's a purpose there, folks, for that. That's not easy. That's not easy, but some people go through that suffering for others to see and say, you know what? They're still loyal to Lord Jesus Christ. There must be something in it. 2 Timothy 3. verse 12. "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Oops. Does that all mean all? Yeah, to a degree. Well, are all going to have suffering? I once had a man come up to me and say, "Pastor, I'm not being persecuted, so am I really a Christian?" I said, "Wait. Wait, it will happen. Somebody will call you a fool somewhere along the way. It'll happen." So suffering is there for a purpose. Number two, suffering is a component of discipleship. It's a component of discipleship. Mark 8:34 says that he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." See, we're called to do that, to pick up Christ's cross, just like he did, and he suffered. John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." That's the encouragement that we have. We know that he's gone to heaven to prepare a place for us. And we're going to meet him there. And so there is a responsibility we have in our suffering. A suffering that is a component that's going to be used by God to grow us to be the people of God that we ought to be. And frankly, folks, we need to expect it. I don't know about you, but I'm looking at the sort of the horizon here, and I see a government that's not going to like us. I see a society who's not going to like us. And even some of the things that I've already said in this pulpit, they're going to outlaw soon. But it's from those scriptures, and I'm still going to say it. So I hope some of you visit me in jail. But that's what is the expectation. You know, we once had a staff meeting and John, we were talking about this, and Pastor John just says, "Well, we'll just have a better prison ministry." Right? I mean, that's the way you got to look at it. We'll have inside information of what's going on in the prison because we'll be there. Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16 says we should expect it. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine," speaking of Paul, "to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him much, how much he must suffer for my name's sake." Paul's given these instructions. He's going to suffer. He knows he's going to suffer. And you know what? He still does it. He still does it. Why? Because he loved Christ. He's a chosen instrument of Christ. Number three, so then we could ask the question, what is God's purpose for me? What is he trying to do if I'm suffering? What is he trying to do? You know, it's interesting. I had someone who was visiting Grace Church saying that Grace Church looks like a church of suffering. I don't really, can you explain that to me? So, well, I come into the second service and I see all these wheelchairs here. I mean, there's wheelchairs up and down the aisles with all these people that are in wheelchairs. I said, no, you're not going to see that in a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel church. You're going to see it in a church where people care about those who are stuck in their homes without being able to come out. Suffering is a powerful tool of God. It gets our attention. It puts us in a place where only he is visible, because everything around us is noise because of the pain. When we are in the midst of suffering, whether it be physical or emotional, there's still a component that we need to keep in mind. The spiritual aspect is as profound, if not more important, at these times. What is my relationship to Christ? You see, suffering assaults the heart. We've been talking about that, the mind. That begins to withdraw from affections toward Christ because the things are painful. The foundations of belief begin to crumble. Doubt sets in and God's rejection begins to be felt more and more. If you are attempting to pack this life with pleasant experiences and that your happiness takes precedence over your work, over the work of God, you deserve to suffer. Folks, this life is not about your happiness. I can see some folks writing that down. The second part of that, this life is about your holiness. So forget about the happiness part. Do we get to enjoy it? I enjoy this life a lot. Get to come up to San Francisco, see what Alaska's like. The promise of the gospel in the present is not about my happiness. When you look at the gospel, you will see a bloody gospel. Jesus Christ had to spill his blood for us. We do need to see our suffering as part of God's working in us, to refine us, to make us usable instruments for kingdom building. I think the wider church often looks at the Christian life as a problem-free life, and that's not what we have. It's not about enjoyment. It's not about just fellowship. It appears that many in the church want to eliminate anything that is a problem. I don't know problem-free Christianity. It's there. The success gospel is having a grand day of offering health and wealth. And you know what, folks? I've been to India 7 times. You think they'd only offer health and wealth here in America. They offer it in India as well. And I'm going, why are you listening? You have people living on the street here. Why are you listening to that gospel? It's bogus. It's bogus. But they listen. I don't get it. The major question that seems to come up from the unbeliever is that if you're a Christian, why would a loving God kill 3,000 people in one day in New York City and Washington, D.C. because of terrorists? It's evil. These are evil things. that happens as a result and a consequence of Adam and Eve's failure in the Garden of Eden. Romans 5:12 says this, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all because all sinned. Our God is perfect in all that he does and all that he ordains, even suffering. Nehemiah 9:6 says this, you alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and the heavenly host bows down before you. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. And if he so chooses to give us a life of suffering, that's his choice. And it's for our good and his glory. God's plan for mankind as individual extends to every detail of our life. Do you know that? Every single one. Somebody once asked me, how much of a sovereigntist are you? I said, God is involved in every ball and strike of every single ball game that's ever played. And I don't mean just the major leagues. I think even down to the little kids. He's involved in every one. Does he really care who wins? I don't think so. But he's testing those men who are Christians. I see some of them up at bat, don't you? You don't see them arguing with the call by the umpire, and you know the umpire missed the call. And I go, I think that man's a believer. I think that man's a Christian because of how he handled it. Now, I could be totally wrong, but I'm just saying there are those opportunities. Job 23:14. Says God's plan for mankind as individual extends to every detail of your life. And it says there in Job 23:14, for he performs what is appointed for me, Job speaking. And many such decrees are with him. And he suffered much. He performs what is appointed for me. He knows that he is to accept that. The Apostle Paul lets the Thessalonians know about their suffering and that it is planned for them. He says in 1 Thessalonians 3:3, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. Question is, would those Thessalonians still have become Christians or wanted to become Christians knowing that they were going to suffer persecution? Would the men who were in Russia and thrown in jail and never heard of again still want to be Christians knowing that that would happen? Of course. Because they would know that it was ordained by God. And today, the Chinese church is being persecuted. I just talked with one of our missionaries who's in a classified country, which I can't tell you. But you know which one it is. And yes, some of the churches are being persecuted. Some of the pastors are being taken away. That happens. Suffering is real, it's personal, it's very timely. It is drama of real life set in individuals who are not looking for it, but they have found it. It's found them. It's part of the human experience. Therefore, the concept of eliminating pain and suffering from this life is bogus, folks. It's bogus. It's not going to happen. This is not your better life. There's one to come that's going to be your better life. It's counterproductive to think that. If the pressures of life and the stress cause someone to hurt, these pressures are a way that God is getting your attention. He's working in that pain and that suffering to do what he wants to do. Jesus obviously is our example. He's shown that over and over again in the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 give us a clear understanding of that. And in Hebrews 2, 9 and 10 says this, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through him are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the authority of their salvation through sufferings. That's you and me. I'm excited about that. Am I happy that Jesus had to go to the cross for me? No. But there's no other way that I could be saved. There's no other way I could be saved. Suffering takes place under the sovereign rule and plan of God. And you can look at those passages that have that in there. Suffering always puts your thinking and heart at risk. You become susceptible to corrupt thinking at that point. Suffering, as one author says this, it's an attack on our soul. That was Paul Tripp. Paul Tripp went through a situation where he was out speaking every single weekend, going to various churches, and he was hiring people to set up these appointments for him and all these kinds of things. And then he said, and the Lord then took me low. Gave him illness after illness after illness after illness for 3 years. He said, I had become so proud. I had become so self-involved that the Lord needed to take me low so that I could see that it's not me doing it, it was him. And I was trying to take credit for it. Folks, if anything good comes out, it's got to be God. Number four, why do Christians suffer? Why do Christians suffer? I want to give you some reasons why Christians suffer. Number one, to prove our faith. The trials of life are there to prove our faith. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. God is trying to do something. God is trying to build you up. I always say this, when I go through that trial, that means the next one is going to be even bigger, more significant. Consider it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Do you know that perfect and complete, lacking in nothing is when you go to heaven? I want to get there as fast as possible. By the way, I don't ask for trials to come or suffering to come. But it finds me. It finds me. Our faith in God is proven by our ability to now comfort those who have been afflicted. This is so powerful. 2 Corinthians. I've used this in funerals, as a matter of fact. A friend of mine suffered for years with a cancer of his liver. It wasn't really cancer. It was cirrhosis of liver, non-alcoholic. And I talked to him about this, 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 3 in 2 Corinthians. It says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Yeah. Who comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You sometimes are afflicted so that you can help your brother or sister who becomes afflicted because they've not experienced that. That's so rich that we as the people of God can then help other people that know God through the suffering that we have. That's what God does. It's so that we can comfort others. To tell them, you know what, there is an end of this. You can get you through it. It forces us to seek the resources of God, His Word, His Spirit. Psalm 119, verse 67, it says this, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Before I was afflicted. Well, verse 71 says, it is good that I have been afflicted. It's good that I might learn your statutes, that I might go to your word and find out what it says. It's good to be afflicted. These are writers that are being inspired by the Holy Spirit. And folks, I know this is hard to say, especially when I have a mom sitting in front of me who has 3 kids and no husband. Or a mom who at 30 years old has 4 kids and was told, you're going to die of cancer in less than a year. And I'm looking at this and going, well, she looks healthy. But she's going to die of cancer in less than a year. And guess what? It happened in less than a year. And there are four kids there. Point B, to purify us from our sinfulness. That's another reason for suffering. It's to purify us from our sinfulness. Our hearts are idol-producing machines. We've talked about that already. They need to be exposed and they need to be cleansed. At the end of Job's sufferings in Job 40, verse 3, it says this, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth.'" In other words, shut up, Job. Who are you to say anything against God? And he had debated with God along the way in the book of Job. Shut up. He's doing something. Can you say shut up here? I don't know. Sorry. I know with little kids, they don't like you to say that. Hebrews 12:11, it says this, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." That's what discipline does. And then it brings about righteousness. Job 42:1-6, we see that there is Job's confession that he had learned from his suffering experience. He was able to see clearly, see himself in the light of God's word, God's purposes for him. That suffering was for his good. Suffering helps to remove impurities such as indifference, self-trust, self-rule, wrong values, wrong priorities. This tool is used by God to get our attention. It causes us to put life on hold, to think about our pain, and to look for the provision of the Savior. What is God doing here? What is God trying to teach me here? And folks, I have had to say, time out in my own heart and say, Lord, what am I supposed to be learning through this? I remember going to my wife and saying, I don't like what's going on. It's bothering me. It's hurting me. Having the biblical wife that I have, she says to me, well, Psalm 37:4 says, delight in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Oh, wow. Thank you. That's a great verse. Delighted myself in the Lord for a whole week. Came back and I said, I still didn't get it. She says to me, that shows how selfish you are. Ah, yeah. That'll open up your eyes. You did that just to get what you want? No, you're supposed to be delighting in the Lord all the time, buddy. That's what we need to learn. And we learn that through suffering sometimes. Learn that through not getting the things that we want to get. It's a tool. See, our goal should be the goal of God. It should be the goal that Paul had in Philippians chapter 3. I love this. Paul just sets this apart from most all scripture, but we know it's not set apart. It's still scripture, our scripture. And it says in Philippians 3, verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or already become perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the direction that we need to be going through. In suffering, that's where I need to be going. Suffering gives us the opportunity to become an instrument of humility. Suffering gives us the opportunity to be an instrument of dependence on God for all things. So to purify us from our sinfulness, suffering also is to prepare Christian character. Prepare Christian character. Difficulty and distress build character. They can build character. Even for the unbeliever. We live in a difficult time, folks. We live in a crazy world. We live when a government is trying to take away your freedom of religion. This is a time of process of character building. Romans 5. Why don't you turn there with me? Romans chapter 5. And notice, and folks, you're not all biblical counselors yet, but when you do meet your brother or sister who's hurting tomorrow morning and they tell you about their pain, you have some equipment now to give to them, some verses that you can speak with them, pray with them. And folks, when you start praying for somebody, you better be praying for them. And what I do is, now that we have this smartphone thing, I send them texts letting them know, I'm praying for you. I know you're going through a hard time, a difficult time. And encouraging them. But Romans 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, is Paul real here? What does he say? But we also exult in our tribulations? Can you say amen to that? Can you agree with Paul that you exult in your tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us? Isn't that incredible? He proves our love. He proves our faith through that. Years ago, we had a gentleman, his name was Dr. Wayne Mack, and he was at Grace Community Church. He happens to be a very good friend. He gave this illustration. If you have a sponge and you put that sponge down in a liquid, let's say it's water, and pick it up and you squeeze it, what comes out? Water. Let's say you have a sponge and you put it in ink, and you pick it up after that and you squeeze it, it's going to come out ink. Well, how about you pick up a Christian and you squeeze it, what comes out? Comes out? Anger? Fighting against God? Hating God? Or saying, God, thank you for this. I'm going to be anxious for nothing. And I'm going to be thankful for this suffering. Because it's going to teach me something. Wow. Can we get there? Can we see that that's good for us? That God's going to use it in our life? We all know Romans 8. And sometimes we throw that at people without really loving those people. And that's the thing that sometimes biblical counselors do. God causes all things to be good. Yes, that's right. But how have you loved them? 1 Timothy 1 says, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a sincere faith. Is that the goal? Or is it just to beat them over the head with? Romans 8:28. God does cause all things to be good to those who love him. They work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called for his purpose, because he's going to refine them. He's going to continue to bring them along. But just don't throw it out there, folks, without showing the love and compassion for those people who are suffering. Suffering causes us to walk in, by God's ability, by God's provision. That's what suffering does. We learn that, and we see others suffering. Point D, suffering is used by God for the believer to promote a deeper relationship with God. Can you see there's a constancy here to this? It's for our good, his glory. Our good, his glory. Those who suffer are in what I call the seminary of suffering, SOS. They're in the seminary of suffering. They're learning good theology. If they're going back to God's word and say, okay, God, you're in this. You're in the midst of this and you're doing something. I don't know what it is, but you're doing something. In suffering, nothing is academic, but it's all practical. The knowledge of God and his sufficiency become real. They become true in suffering. The scripture is clear. We can come to know God when we experience his grace, his mercy. At the point of affliction, the sufferer meets God. You see him face to face. Beloved, if your Christianity is a religion of self-interest, God will put you in the classroom to learn lessons. If it's just about you and your friends, and it's just about you and what you get, He's going to start pruning you. He's going to start taking away things. Folks, that's if you're a Christian. John 15, let's look at that here just ever so quickly because I think I'm running out of time. I never know. In my Sunday school class, there's always somebody coming in and saying, it's time, that's over, you know, you got to go. Oh, yeah, oh, good. I would say, it's time for suffering. John 15, it says this, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. He's the gardener there. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. So if you're in God's garden, he's going to start pruning you because there's always something dead there. I don't know if you've ever done any kind of gardening or growing fruits. I used to grow tomatoes. I haven't done that for the last 2-3 years because I've been out of town most of the summer and so I haven't done that, but I know there's a lot of work to it, and there's pruning off the dead leaves, and that's what he's doing. The things that aren't showing any fruit, he's getting rid of. You are already clean because of the word. That means you're saved. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We want to be in that vine. We want to be attached to Christ, but he's going to have to prune us. He's going to have to bring about his work in our life. Things happen that we don't like sometimes. Okay, Lord, if this is what you want from me, this is what you want from me. My friends, I believe that God will let you experience suffering so that you can experience a closer relationship with him. God lovingly uses suffering to develop personal maturity in our walk with him. The next is E, suffering provides opportunity to testify to Christ. Suffering helps the believer understand the grace of God, and therefore they can be useful to showing gentleness and compassion and tenderness for others. Just jot down 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9. Keep that in mind. Through suffering, the Christian has the opportunity to proclaim God's glory and testimony. Remember that young lady who was 30 years old, given a death sentence, told that she's going to die within a year. She did try to find out if there was another doctor who would give her another, way out or something else to try to go to other clinics to get rid of the cancer. And they all told her, no, it's not going to happen. Your cancer is going to kill you. But after that, my wife can attest to it. She would take her to see the doctors to help her along the way. And everybody she saw, she witnessed the glory of God. She witnessed to them as she was laying on that bed dying. She was maybe 75, 80 pounds. And she's witnessing to the nurse about the glory of God and saying that she's going to be seeing her Savior soon. I mean, I sat there, I'm crying. She's witnessing to Christ. That's what God does. He uses that kind of suffering. He provides those opportunities. Turn with me to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. Verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Always be ready. Folks, I do not like going to the hospital. I really have to tell you, as a pastor, that sounds pretty poor. I mean, I go. It's just that I don't like to see people suffering. Be honest with you, the first time I went, 30 years ago. And I walk in and I'm watching this lady witnessing to the orderly as he's picking up her vomit. And she's witnessing to him. She taught me a lesson that day, that you can use even your dying for the Lord Jesus Christ. I watched my wife come out of the operation room, and I'm not bragging on her, but I am, I guess. And I walk into the ICC unit where she's recovering, and what is she doing? She's talking to the man who's caring for her about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we do. We use that, an opportunity to witness to what Christ is doing. One last reason for suffering. Some suffering comes at the hands of people. That's unfortunate, but some do. There is suffering that is here in the United States. We do experience it. We do see persecution. We do see violence. I have counseled with some people who have been terribly, terribly abused. Incredibly abused. I can sit there and cry the whole time they're telling me their story. It is just, I cannot believe humanity could do that to humanity, especially when they were young. But that's where we are, folks. We're on this side of heaven. There are people in this world that do suffer that way, that have been abused and taken advantage of. Paul Tripp, to bring his name back up again, he said this, quote, "Your suffering is more powerfully shaped by what's in your heart than what's in your body or in the world around you." Your suffering is shaped by more than what's in your heart. John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Isn't that the glory that we get to look forward to? What God has done. I want to give you four last things to keep in mind, okay? I don't think these are in your notes. They could be. I never know if I put them there or not. But here are four things. Don't be surprised. That's the first about suffering. How to deal with suffering. Don't be surprised. 1 Peter 4:12. Just jot that scripture down. It says there in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." Don't be surprised. It's part of this world. It's part of this world. I was in Soviet Russia a few years ago. You want to see cold. You get off the plane in January, and you can't believe how cold it could be, And I get to the place where I'm teaching, and the Soviet Union police are coming in to check because they heard that there is a bomb placed in the building. Nah. They just wanted to come in and check what was going on. And as we're leaving, one of the Russians says to me, "Don't talk at all," like that. They wanted to make sure that they didn't hear my English voice because that would make it even more difficult for them. But we stand outside for an hour in the snow that's about this deep, you know, and we're just standing there like penguins, you know, trying to stay warm. They went through everything, checked out the computers, and left. They go through that all the time. We have no more Americans left in the Soviet Union because they don't want them there. Don't be surprised. Number two, rejoice in your suffering. Rejoice in your suffering. 1 Peter 4:13, "But to the degree that you share the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation." Rejoice in your suffering. Thank you, Lord. Wow. That's not an easy thing to do. That's what we have to speak to the hearts and minds of the people that we're trying to minister to. The next thing is to evaluate your suffering. We see that in 1 Peter 4:15. "Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler." In other words, don't be doing evil to receive evil. Make sure it's for the right reasons. It's not for the wrong reasons. Causing trouble is not necessary. And the fourth thing is, trust God in your suffering. We see that in 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Jesus is our example, isn't he? He's the one who went through that suffering. And it says, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God. True. But we get to 1 Peter chapter 4. Where is it? 1 Peter 2:23. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Folks, at the end of the day, that's what we have, is to trust in a righteous God, in a righteous Lord, who allows us that suffering so that he can use us to be instruments of his. I do believe I put a book list in there for you to be able to peruse and maybe even get some of those books. They are good. Paul Tripp, as I mentioned, he's come out with a few new books after his going through the trials that he went through. And I found him to be very vulnerable and very transparent about his suffering. I think I should pray now. Okay. And then we should... is that going to lunch? Okay. Mm-hmm. I'll even pray for lunch. Is that okay? Because I don't want you to suffer over that. Father God, thank you for your grace. Lord, I know I just spoke to this crowd here, and I look out at the faces, and I know that if I were to be here next year at this time, some of them will have gone through some suffering, maybe even some difficulties that seem overwhelming. But God, you're always good. I think of that story of those children who were in an orphanage, and the orphanage was overrun by Muslims, and they were killed, and some of them were raped. And in that Christian orphanage, when folks went back in, one of those little girls said, God is good, he is always good. So even in the midst of that kind of persecution and that kind of travail, that you are there with us and for us. Father, I pray for these folks here that the suffering that they would experience would be to the benefit of the gospel. That the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted. That the name of Jesus Christ would be put on high. Lord, I know we have lunch now. I know we have refreshment now. I pray, Lord God, that you would strengthen our bodies to give you glory. It's the name of a good God we pray. Amen.